Well, good morning. It's great to see you all, and even those I can't see in person on Zoom. And I'm so glad to see a number of young folks here this morning. We've missed you, and glad you're able to join us. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for the opportunity we have once again this morning to open your word. This rich passage that you have before us today, we just pray that your spirit would move in our hearts, that we would hear the words that you want us to hear, not my words. And we just pray that you would bless each one of us that's listening today. We commit ourselves to you in Christ's name. Amen. Well, we're continuing our series in Titus. The title of the message is, The title of the message is Grace Personified. This message should have been given quite a while ago. I should have followed Dan's and Sam's messages at the beginning of chapter 2 of Titus. The verses that ended in chapter 2, verse 10, where Sam was talking about the exemplary believers, the older men and women, the younger men and women, and even the bond slaves who were the subject that he was writing to, the people he was writing to. And he was writing about the doctrine of God, our Savior. Talking about adorning the doctrine of God our Savior. So we kind of lost that for a little bit because we were on vacation and other people were, but anyway, we're back there now. And we're going to be talking about that God our Savior and how this is all brought about by grace. What is grace? It's a word we use all the time, but do we really understand what it's all about? It's really a distinctively New Testament word. It's sometimes translated grace in the Old Testament from the Hebrew word chesed, but it's very distinctly a New Testament word, and one that particularly is used by Paul. We might call him the apostle of grace. That was his key word in all of his teachings about grace. There are many ways we can define it or describe it, like loving kindness, unmerited favor, God's lavish favor on undeserving sinners. Some people like to use the acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, taking the first letter of each of those five words to spell grace. The one I like to use often is getting what we don't deserve, as opposed to mercy, which is not getting what we do deserve. But because it is an abstract word, it's a difficult word to kind of get to understand. Sometimes words like that can be described, pictured in different ways. Using word pictures, even personification, taking a word and relating it to some person that we can understand. I'm presently in the first 9 chapters of Proverbs doing some translation work. And the word wisdom that's used very often in those first 9 chapters of Proverbs has been personified. It's been pictured in the form of a woman And so you hear wisdom talking and wisdom doing this and wisdom, but it's a person. But we understand the concept because of the personification of it. And I think Paul does the same thing in this chapter, in our text this morning, Titus 2, 11 through 15. I think he uses the word grace and personifies it with Jesus. Jesus is grace. We know God is love. I want us to think this morning that God is also grace, personified. And so when we run across the words grace in this text today, I'm going to be using interchangeably the word Jesus. So with all that as an introduction, let's take a look at our text this morning. We only have five verses, but in those five verses, we see grace portrayed in three different ways. I don't know if you picked it up from the songs we sang, but there's a past tense and a present tense and a future tense in those songs that we sang this morning. And that's what we're going to find here in our text this morning as well. We're going to find three different aspects of grace. The first one is, and using Jesus instead of grace, Jesus redeemed us. Now, these are all in your notes. So you don't have to take notes if you want. There's a couple of places where I might have to have you modify the notes, but basically the most everything is there, so you can just listen if you want to. But Jesus redeemed us. This is past tense. We get this from verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared, that's past tense, has appeared to all men. And then jumping down to verse 14, the first part of verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Jesus redeemed us. Now that first word in our text this morning, for, relates it back to the previous text that we had back when Sam was giving his message, talking about how the gospel in verse 10, for the grace of that we may adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, in all things. So that's what he's talking about here. That's what the four is referring to. This doctrine of God, our Savior. We can't save ourselves. God had to bring that grace to us. He had to bring salvation to all mankind. A corollary to that is the fact that we can't do anything to save ourselves. He did it all. We can't merit salvation. So how do we find salvation? Well, it says there right in verse 11, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It just appeared. And we celebrate that every Christmas, don't we? God incarnate, the creator of the universe and creator of us, appeared. Not just willy-nilly, but he appeared to bring us salvation. In fact, Jesus' name, we celebrate his birth, his advent. Jesus' name means the Lord saves. He came to save us. That's why he appeared. His birth, his sinless life, his atoning death for our sin, not his, but ours. The resurrection that we're about ready to celebrate in a couple of weeks. Prove that God's plan of salvation was accepted. Accomplished. He appeared to save us, and it was done. He did it. He graciously sent his son to purchase our salvation. We who are part of those who were universally in bondage to sin were redeemed by the universal remedy for the penalty of sin, which is eternal death. But we have to accept by faith the fact that Jesus died for us. We have to recognize, understand that we deserve to die and that he died in our place. And when we realize that and accept by faith the fact that God sent his son and he died for me, you, then we can be saved. This is further explained in the second half, the first half of verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed. That's what happened on the cross. Jesus died in our stead. We should have been there. It was our sins that nailed him to the cross. And he did this to redeem us. He became our substitute. To redeem means to set free by paying a price. When we say that Jesus redeemed us, he freed us from the bondage of sin by paying the price for our salvation. We were all slaves to sin. We couldn't save ourselves. But Jesus Christ gave himself as a ransom for our sins. He paid the price for our redemption. And the price was the value of his precious blood. By his death, he met the just demands of a holy God. Sin requires the death of the one who was a sinner. We couldn't all die to save ourselves, and God died for us. He sent his son out of his love for us to die in our stead. And in doing so, he can forgive us because he punished his own son. His own son died, and we should have been the one that died. He freed us from sin by paying the price for our redemption, if we will just believe that. That verse we read, the end of beginning of verse 14, he might redeem us from every lawless deed. Lawless deed, that's sin. 1 John 3:4 defines sin as sin is lawlessness. It's being a law unto yourself. And that's sin. And Jesus died to redeem us from that state. Sin no longer has to be the master of our lives. Now, don't forget the context that we were writing. The verse just before 11 was talking to bond slaves, and they knew very well what he was talking about when he talked about redeeming us, paying the price to deliver us from the slave market of sin. That's where we were. And when Jesus redeemed us, he paid the price to take us out of that and into a relationship with him once again. We have been redeemed. Jesus purchased us. And we've been set free, but there's something special about this redemption. Yes, we've been freed, but we're free now to serve a new master. Instead of serving sin, we're now free to serve God. Because we love him, because we want to serve him. We appreciate all he has done to save us. And so we voluntarily submit to his authority in our lives. We are slaves, but to God, not to sin. And that's what grace has done. So the first thing, just to repeat, Jesus redeemed us in the past. But the second thing he about grace is in verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. And then skipping down to the second half of 14, after he redeemed us, he is to purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. Redemption was in the past. He redeemed us. He paid the price for our salvation on the cross. Now Jesus is in the process of reforming us. I'm using that as an alliteration. There are better words, obviously, than reform, but we'll use some of them. But for the sake of the alliteration, Jesus redeemed us in the past, and now he is reforming us in the present. Teaching us, as we already talked about, already read. That word teaching is a key word in this section. It's what Jesus is doing right now. Not only have we been set free from the place of sin, that bonds, that slave market of sin, but now we are presently being changed in the practice of sin. We no longer are free to do exactly like we wanted to. We can, but our conscience will not let us. The Holy Spirit now dwells in us. God dwells in us as believers who have been redeemed. We're being changed to become more like Christ in our lives. We have a new power to overcome our former way of life, our former attitudes, appetites, ambitions, actions, the things we used to do, we no longer are comfortable doing those things because God in us is reforming us. Not only were we purchased, but now we are being purified, reformed to be more like our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. And the key word there is right there at the beginning of verse 12, teaching. This has the idea of discipling or training. We are now in the process of being discipled. And the same root word gives us discipline. This is not going to be an easy job. But we are being discipled by God's grace, trained to be the kind of people that would glorify him. The same grace that redeemed us is now at work to reform us. In God's reform school of grace. You thought you were done school, some of you folks. School is just beginning. We can't do this on our own strength either. any more than we can save ourselves by our own strength, our own works. God is at work in us to purify for himself a very special people. The old King James uses the word peculiar. I understand that meaning, but we today think of peculiar as odd. So I like to use the word special. He's purifying for himself a special people. His unique treasure. But we have to yield to the Holy Spirit within us for him to do that. There are a number of school classes. You know, when you take a course in graduate school or any school, really, you sign up and say, oh, I'm going to do Anatomy 101 or something like that. God's Reform School has a number of courses that are required courses. Some of them are negative courses, such as learning to deny ungodliness. Learning to deny ungodliness. What is ungodliness? It's whatever isn't like God. So if you think you want to do something or be involved in some activity or whatever, check it out. Would God want to do that? Would he be pleased? In his Reformed School of Grace, he's trying to help us to be more like his son. And so if we take this course, and it's a required one, to deny ungodliness, to deny whatever is unlike God. And then there's another semester denying worldly lusts. I think we all know what they are, but if you read 1 John 2:15 to 17, he talks about this in great detail. But you know, there are some other courses that he takes that are more positive. One of those is learning to be sober. This has to do with self-control, for prudence, for restraint. Remember when we talked about the qualifications of elders back in chapter 1, verse 8? These are some of the things that elders are supposed to do, but we also mentioned this is not just limited for elders. We all need to take this course. Learning how to be sober. These are relationships that have to do with the believer himself. Self-control is a big part of this God's Reform School. But there are some other positive things that we need to learn in this school, such as learning to be righteous. And this has to do with our relationship with our brothers and sisters. Perhaps this can be best summed up by the golden rule, do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Or as I was reading this morning in Galatians 5:4, he puts that same golden rule in different terms. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. So that Galatians 5:14 is not in your notes. I only wrote that in this morning as I read it. Another positive lesson that we need to learn is to be godly. Be godly. And this, of course, has to do with our relationship with God himself. God who graciously has given us a desire, a will to do his will. And this is what results from that godliness. And in doing so, we adorn God before the watching world. It says in verse 'we're in the world.' Can't find it real quickly, but one of those verses we just read talks about the fact that we are in this present age, but we don't live like it or for it. We've been redeemed from it, and we should not be conformed to it, nor should we walk according to its standards. Having tasted of the age to come, like it says in Hebrews 6:5, we should not be content with the shallowness and godlessness of this present age. Our hearts should be longing for the future and to please God right now. Jesus, i.e. grace, reforms us because God purifies us and makes us his special possession. This process of purification is called sanctification, and its goal is to make us holy like Christ. Sanctification is not only a separation from sin, but it's also a drawing closer to God himself. Not separation from sin alone, but drawing closer to God and having devotion for him. Wish we had time to read, but all these texts that I've kind of skipping over, you have in your notes, and I would appreciate it if you would just read them for yourself and just ask God, how am I doing in this reform school of grace? We are God's special possession, a people who are zealous for good works. And this takes practice. And that's why God has left us here, to practice these things, so that when we get to heaven, we're not going to say, there's a lot of stuff I need to take care of. No, we're supposed to start doing that right now, so that when we get to heaven, it becomes just part of what we always do. Those who are thus being redeemed and who are in the process of being reformed to be like Christ should have a deep desire to gather together with other like-minded believers to worship the one who has made all of this possible by his grace. Many are saved, but not all return to give him thanks. I mentioned last week about the 10 lepers that were healed, and only one returned to give him thanks, to fall down at his feet and to acknowledge, give him thanks for what he had done. Where are the 9 others? Another thing we could think about is that the parable of the 2 debtors. Remember, one had a debt of 50 denarii and one had 500. And when neither of them could pay, the master forgave all of their debts, both of them. Which one loved him the most? There's a mistake in your notes. The references are crossed, but they're both there. But one has to do with the person who fell at his feet, washed with her tears, poured oil on his feet. Her heart was completely taken up with the one who had forgiven her sins. And that's what we should be doing. We've been redeemed. Is that a small thing? No, it took God of the universe to come to this earth and die for us. How then should we live in response to that love? We were thinking about that this morning. We think about that a lot here because we think it's important. That's the first two. Jesus redeemed us. That's past tense. Jesus is reforming us, present tense. But there's a third aspect of this whole story that's future. Jesus rewards us. It comes from verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Wow. Yeah, this is a great statement also to prove the divinity of Jesus Christ. He was God. It says it right here. You can't get clearer words than this. It's one of the boldest statements in the New Testament about this. He is divine. We are looking for the one who loved us and showed that by appearing and dying for us, and who is presently purifying us. But that's not the end of the story. He's coming back to take us to be with him in heaven. One day, this could be at any time, one day he will appear, reappear, a second time, to rapture us, to snatch us out of this world. The believers of all time, and if we're still on earth alive at that time, we also will be snatched up by our Lord into heaven without going through death. A lot of people have died. Maybe we will too. I don't know. If we have died, we'll be snatched out of the grave. If we're still alive, we'll be with him. Meet him in the air, like 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about. What a rapture that will be for us. But in the meantime, while we're waiting for that event, I have a note in my Bible. I don't know where I got it from, but we should be living in routine suspense. I love that. We're doing our routine daily lives knowing that at any moment, Christ could come back. Isn't that a great thought? You can be peeling potatoes, like Brother Lawrence was doing way back in the old days, practicing the presence of God. We can be folding or ironing clothes. I know Glenda uses that time in a very special way. Everything she's ironing, she's praying for that sleeve, the arm that'll go through that sleeve to be used for God's glory. Perhaps you can take the routine things of life and say, maybe God will come back before I finish this job. And if we think we want to do something, let that thought go through your mind. Would you want to be found doing what you're going to do if Christ came back right at that moment? Suppose you were going to do something. Think about what the consequences would be if Christ came back while you were doing that. Would you be happy to see him, or would you be embarrassed? Live in routine suspense that this could happen at any moment. There is a coming day when the one who redeemed us and is now reforming us will graciously reward us. This isn't the only reason we can endure certain things. for the reward. But it sure does give a little bit of motivation, doesn't it? To realize that the things we are going through right now, the troubles, the tribulations, the impossible situations, the things that Chuck Swindoll calls great opportunities, brilliantly disguised as impossible situations. We all go through these on a daily basis. And it's helpful to know that at the end, we'll be rewarded. But that's not why we're doing it. We're doing it because we're learning to be more like Christ in doing these things. We look back to the cross, as we've seen in verse 11 and 14a, where our redemption was accomplished. And we look forward to the coming of our Lord to reward us. We just read that in verse 13. But in the meantime, while he is purifying us, verses 12 and 14b, we must get to work. That's what verse 15 is all about. God's grace will enable us to do three things. To speak these things. That's teaching the truth. God's grace will enable us to exhort or encourage or admonish us to live consistently according to that truth. And thirdly, God's grace, if necessary, will rebuke, allow us to rebuke with all authority, confront those who wander from the truth in order to bring them back to a life of faithfulness. These are things we should be doing while we're waiting. May God help us to do these things by the grace of God, and let no man despise us, as it says there in verse 15. So what's the application? What can we take home from this? God appeared to us in the past in order to save us. I want each one of you to examine your lives and make sure that you have accepted that free gift of salvation. Secondly, God wants us now to be his disciples. Are we learning in his Reformed School of Grace? Are we being discipled? Are we being taught by him in this school of grace? And thirdly, God is coming back in the future for us to reward us. Are we looking forward to that happy day? Let's close in a word of prayer, and then I'll ask Ned to come back up and lead us in a chorus that it'll be on the screen, Coming Again. But let's pray first. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these thoughts from your word. We thank you for your grace personified in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, who redeemed us, who is reforming us, and will one day reward us. But in the meantime, help us to endure, to go through this class of Reform School of God's grace and learn these valuable lessons that we can be learning right now while we are waiting for your return. May it be today, Lord. Maranatha, may it come soon. We would love to have that happen. Help us to be ready. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.
B flat. Fun key to play it, huh, Aubrey? B flat. soon.